Let's turn to John, the sixth chapter. John 6. And this is a bit of a long reading, but I want to be sure that we got the context here. It's John 6, 31 through 58. And again, our title is Our Manna in the Wilderness of Life. Starting at verse 31 of John 6. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give him for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Our manna is, of course, the Word of God and our relationship with Christ himself as the true bread of life, which we just read of here in John 6. While we are quite familiar with Yahweh's provision of manna for Israel on their wilderness journey, and all have no doubt in times past considered the many exhortations surrounding the event, let's again review some of the associated types this morning for our continuing exhortation. We read in Exodus 16, verse 4, Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. Unfortunately, Israel failed the test, as we know. Their daily partaking of the manna clearly taught Israel's dependence upon God for all things. Unless God miraculously provided this sustenance each day, they would die from starvation. The circumstances and consequences without God's intervention were dire. The conditions by which the manna was obtained and the regularity and frequency of it being provided taught other lessons as well, which we will consider as we progress. But as already stated, one of the most significant was that of a necessary reliance upon God and His Word. The remarks of Solomon in Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 are appropriate here. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. The record of the psalmist in Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, likewise highlights the importance of relying upon Yahweh. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Let's consider one more related and well-known reading, which stresses the need for our dependence upon God. And this is taken from Psalm 119, and we first would like to read verses 74 through 77. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. And then still in Psalm 119, we'd like to drop down to verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. There were specific conditions stipulated for the gathering, storing, and use of the manna. Once it was gathered, as we know, it was not acceptable to keep it until the next day. We read in Exodus 16:19, and Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Predictably, their human nature manifested itself, for they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. On the sixth day, however, an exception was made. Twice as much manna was to be collected, and prepared for use on the Sabbath. This action would ensure that Israel did not profane the Sabbath law by working to gather and cook their food. We know what happened. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. In the simple but critically important instructions concerning the manna, Israel was being taught the need to assimilate God's word, that is, to learn from it and to obey it. Yet they failed on both counts. And we know that the manna was truly unique, meaning, in essence, what is it, or what it, I think, in the translation. So they realized that this was a provision of God, but they did not realize the importance, in all cases, of following the Lord's instructions. We read in Deuteronomy 8, verses 3 and 4, "And he humbled thee, that is the nation of Israel, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Yahweh was stressing to the Israelites that following his instructions and teachings was critical to their spiritual as well as natural health. They should rejoice in his blessings and obey his commandments and statutes, partaking of them, spiritually consuming them, if you will, and feeding upon the spiritual strength that they would give. Jeremiah 15:16 records, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." We read in 1 John 2 and verse 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." We need to feed ourselves daily with the word of God, just as Israel did with the manna. The word must be our source of comfort, encouragement, our guiding influence, and the standard by which we live in service to Yahweh. The reward is great, even an entrance into the kingdom of God. Peter, through the Spirit, exhorts us and confirms in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 11, 2 Peter 1, 2 through 11. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Christ's wilderness trials, one of the temptations with which he had to contend is stated in Luke 4 and verse 3. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And in verse 4, Jesus answered him, citing the Deuteronomy scripture, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Clearly, there is a physical eating and a spiritual eating. Bread, denoting sustenance, is necessary, but not sufficient of itself if there is to be true life, life more abundantly in Yahweh's eternal service. Man must partake of the spiritual food with the desire and enjoyment experienced in consuming physical food. Christ was speaking of spiritual eating in John 6:54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We know that this caused many of his followers to turn away from him, believing his comments to be literal. For we find in John 6, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. These individuals could not receive and understand the spiritual things that the Master spake, and as a result, they departed from him. There are still so many that fail to appreciate the Lord's intent in his remarks in this context. For example, there is a great misunderstanding of the Catholic system, which teaches transubstantiation, or that the bread and wine actually become the literal body and bloody blood of Christ. And of course, we know this was not his intent. It was indeed a spiritual partaking that he was referring to. In John 6, we have alluded to and read earlier as a background to our remarks, our Lord Jesus is comparing himself to the manna in the wilderness. Note again John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. There are many parallels between the manna provided by Yahweh to Israel and Jesus the Christ being the living bread from heaven. Let's consider further the exhortation for us. Some of the manna only lasted a day and would readily breed worms and stink if it was kept until the morning. We see a similarity to the Passover lamb, which, as we know, also represented Christ. It had to be consumed before the morning, as revealed in Exodus 12:8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night. The Lord's Prayer states, give us our daily bread, Matthew 6:11. In this same chapter, in verse 34, we read that we are to take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Very difficult for us to do because of human nature. But sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We only need sufficiency for the day, for truly none of us knows what tomorrow will bring. Let us be concentrating on the things of the Spirit, anticipating and preparing our Lord for our Lord's return. Luke's words in Luke 12:37 through 40 should motivate us to do so. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye therefore, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and let's consider verses 13 through 15. That's Hebrews 3, 13 through 15. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Soon the new day will begin with the rising of the Son of Righteousness, at which time our probation and journey will be complete. If we have been disobedient, we'll reap our just deserts, suffering eternal condemnation. But if we have been faithful, which is a much better choice, we'll hear our master's voice of welcome as related in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The daily manna denotes the corruptible condition of disobedient man. A lesson emphasized to Israel in that the manna would only corrupt if a man was disobedient and kept it when he should not have. Even so, it also highlights the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He steadily redeemed and readily redeemed the time, following Yahweh's guidance without question, that there would be ultimately no corruption in him. Paul tells us in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Some of the manna in the wilderness, as we know, could be kept for 2 days if the Lord's instructions were followed. The Sabbath day required preparation, because no work, which would include the gathering of the manna, could be done on that day. We're not told specifically what would have happened if Israel had retained this manna beyond the Sabbath. We assume it would have corrupted also. Even so, an important principle is illustrated in the collection of the manna for the Sabbath, that there was a need to prepare for the day of rest. Let's consider Christ's familiar parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, which we earlier alluded to. It certainly applies here. And let's begin at verse 1, Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Rather than being ready, being prepared, the foolish virgins lacked sufficient oil for their lamps and were found with no light at the bridegroom's coming. They were rejected. Similarly, Israel was to gather a double portion on the day before the day of rest. In like manner, we must look forward to the millennium, a 1,000-year day of rest prepared for Yahweh's servants. We must now be preparing, laboring to enter into that rest. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and we'd like to read verses 1 through 11. Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if he will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Again, how do we prepare for this rest? By partaking figuratively of the Word made flesh, or the flesh and blood of Christ, to make us ready. Significantly, this manna gathered ahead of the Sabbath did not see corruption, lasting for 2 days. We see in this a foreshadowing of Christ, for as we read in Acts 2:27, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Throughout the period of 2 millennial days, the Messiah remains immortal and incorruptible. Some of the manna would not corrupt at all, but would be kept within the Ark of the Covenant, preserved indefinitely. Motivated by the Spirit, Moses spake in Exodus 16, verses 33 and 34. Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before Yahweh to be kept for your generations. As Yahweh commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. We've discussed how Christ did not see corruption, but his brethren, the saints, are also to become incorruptible like him, as noted in 1 Corinthians 15:53 and 54. This corruptible must put on incorruption. and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. These faithful will constitute the multitudinous Christ, and those who trust in the Messiah's power to save from sin and death will then reign with him. It's worthwhile to note that the incorruptible manna placed in the ark was originally taken from the daily supply. This being the case, it would naturally have corrupted if it had not been preserved within the ark of Yahweh's presence. What is the parallel? What is the symbolism here? The corruptible manna relates to the corruptible nature of man. However, this same manna became incorruptible when housed in the Ark of the Covenant. Natural human nature that will be transformed to become immortal and glorious for those who demonstrate faith. It is recorded in Philippians, the third chapter, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Revelation 2:17 refers to the hidden manna. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. The hidden manna obviously refers to that manna in the ark, which symbolizes immortality. As the manna was hidden in the ark, so the life of the believer is hid with Christ and God, as we read in Colossians 3:3. It is our hope and our desire to be granted the opportunity to eat of the hidden manna and to partake of everything that it represents in the coming age. The way that the manna was collected is also significant. Yahweh directed in Exodus 16, verses 16 through 18, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. That they gathered every man according to his eating. Some would have gathered more, obviously, and some less. Weighing what they gathered would have no doubt been a necessary step to ensure that all were fed according to each person. The elderly and others who perhaps could not gather for themselves would need provision. There was an equity and an interdependence that was divine and required. Consider in relation to this 2 Corinthians 8, verses 12 through 15. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. And this last portion of the verse is a quote from Exodus 16, As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. God's requirement for the nation is being used by Paul as an example of how we as brethren of Christ must together fellowship each other's needs as we are capable, that all brethren may be cared for and considered. We know, of course, that many times this requires spiritual support and not the natural. Notice verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8, which speaks of Christ as the ultimate giver. 2 Corinthians, and let's look specifically at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that his poverty might be rich. Let us not be like the Laodicean brethren, though we live in a characteristic, such a characteristic time today. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Revelation 3:15 through 19. Our Lord, our Savior, is evident in all these things that we've considered this morning. He too was flesh and blood like us, yet without corruption, other than in the nature which was no fault of his own. Interestingly, Christ left nothing undone for the next day. The very zeal for fulfilling Yahweh's purpose was obvious at the early age of 12 years. Though Christ had a corruptible nature such as ours, he is now like the manna that lasted for 2 days, reflective of the two millennia that culminates with the chosen brethren of Christ being given to eat of the hidden manna, enjoying eternal life as he. As the manna was kept in the ark, Christ now appears in heaven itself, and our lives are hid with him. Christ is indeed the bread of life, which our Heavenly Father has provided, and we should feed upon this bread daily. We know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We must carefully consider and follow the word of the deity, feeding upon it daily. Let us strive to assimilate its principles, its teachings into our mind, practicing it according to these principles, that we might be found acceptable at that great day to eat of the hidden manna, being given immortality and an entrance into the kingdom of God. Indeed, may this be our lot.